Again, this morning we do welcome you to the services today, the Grace Missionary Baptist Church. Welcome all those who have turned their hearts and minds towards worship today. I hope that you've been blessed already in the services today in the singing of the songs. I appreciate everybody that lifts out their voice to sing praises to our Lord. He desires our praises in song. He's given us the gift of music, and we certainly need to lift up our voices and praise Him whenever we get the chance. I also want to thank the Sunday school teachers this morning, as always, but they put a lot of work and effort into teaching us and teaching our children, and certainly enjoyed the Sunday school lesson this morning. And if you weren't here for that and you'd like a copy of that, just let me know. We'll get you a copy of that as well. Now, I'm still struggling with my voice, so if I crack and pop a lot, well, I'm sorry. So just keep us in your prayers a little bit this morning. This morning, I'd like to explore the topic with you about alchemy. Alchemy 101 is what we've entitled the lesson this morning. And you might be familiar with that word, alchemy, at some point in time in your life. And as I began to think about this lesson and read just a little bit about alchemy, I understand that there's a lot more that goes with it than what I'll be talking about this morning. There's a lot of mythology based in it and all sorts of things. But I want to talk about just one little premise of alchemy this morning, and that is the desire to turn something into gold. That's what alchemy has been known for, or something into silver, turning something that was not gold or silver from the start and hopefully turning it over that. That's what alchemists were trying to do. And many of the modern principles of chemistry actually came out of that movement as men sought to make potions and turn these metals into gold. But today, of course, we know that gold and silver, both for that matter, are basic elements that cannot be created nor destroyed. You can never change one element into another element. You can change the form of an element. You can melt it, you can freeze it, you can do all kinds of things with it, but you cannot, in fact, turn it into something else. Gold will always be gold, silver will always be silver, and you can never turn copper into gold or vice versa. But now, that being said, I believe that the Bible does have a recipe for making gold. A recipe for making gold. And I'd like to share that with you this morning. Now, to begin with, we have to start with the right ingredients. And the first thing that we need is pretty basic. It's dust. Dust. If you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 begins and reads, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now, I know this may come as a shock to many in the world, maybe not to you who are here, but God made man. Let me say that again. God made man. Man did not just appear on the scene after billions of years of primordial cosmic goop. Man was created by God out of the dust of the ground. Chapter 1 tells us that God made man in His own image. And that is something to be said of man that is said of no other part of God's creation. Even the angels in heaven are not said to be made in the image of God. But man was made by God in His image, and God made them out of the dust of the ground. And God breathed into that dust life, gave to that flesh a soul and a spirit. God then took that first man, took a rib from his side, and again, He fashioned another creature, a woman, to make him complete. And there He breathed into her the breath of life, gave her a soul and spirit. But understand, Eve's mortal nature, though she was taken out of a man, her mortal nature was still but dust. When man sinned there in the garden, God reminded them about where they had come from and what they would become. Look over in Genesis chapter 3. We're so close in verse 9. Genesis 3 and verse 19. It says, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." And when Adam and Eve died, that is exactly what happened to their mortal bodies. They returned to the dust of the ground. Since that time, sin has reigned in the hearts of man, and death has passed unto all men. All men, whether they be considered good, whether they be considered bad, whether they be considered great, or whether they be considered small, they have all died, and they all have returned to the dust that they were taken from. Yes, man is but dust. And today, God may not create us all out of the ground like He did Adam, but God is still creating. He is still creating us in the mother's womb. There He molds us into the person that He desires us to be. Weaves our genetic code, if you would, to give us our eye color, our hair color, our height, our skin color, the shape of our lips, everything about our appearance. God is weaving those things together. And as the psalmist certainly declares, that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. But understand, we are still but just dust, shaped on the potter's wheel. So the first ingredient to making gold is dust. And that dust must be then transformed into a person. Now, obviously, by now you're understanding that you cannot yourself bring life to dust, so therefore you'll never be able to make gold. But God does. And God still is. Now, the question then comes, well, how can God take a life and turn it into gold? Well, you see, He uses the choicest ingredients. The choicest ingredients. God is definitely choosy. You see, even though God has shaped all of creation, and understand this, even though that God has a general love for the world, we know that He brings the rain on the just and the unjust, and He certainly blesses sometimes even the most ungodly. But He doesn't just make gold out of anyone. God makes only gold out of those whom He has cast His special love towards. Turn with me to the book of Romans in chapter 9. The book of Romans in chapter 9. Look in verse 13. This is a chapter we probably don't preach from enough, but it is the truth of God's Word, as much as people don't like to hear it. Romans chapter 9, verse 13. "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." This verse stands in stark contrast to what the world teaches about God today. Christianity today seems to be certainly based upon the principle that God loves everyone, that Jesus came for everyone, that somehow God is in heaven wringing His hands, wondering why man is not coming to Him. That is not true. That is not what the Word of God tells us. God chose Jacob over Esau. He chose to love Jacob not because he was great. In fact, when we look at the life of Jacob and we look at the life of Esau, you know, we see Esau, he was a hard man. We understand that he was kind of a vengeful man. But you know what? When we look in the life of Jacob before he was saved, He was a scoundrel. He was a liar. He was many things, but this was the man whom God chose. Not because he looked through time and saw that Jacob was going to turn out to be the better of the two. Not because he looked through time and saw that Jacob was going to straighten up his life and that he was going to become a good person. And you know what? He didn't look through time and hate Esau because he saw how destructive that Esau was going to be or that his descendants were going to be. He chose Jacob. As the book of Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, Brother Greg was quoting from there this morning a little bit, but in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11 it tells us that he chose us out of the counsel of his own goodwill. Out of his own goodwill. And you know, a lot of people don't like to hear that message. They think, well, that's not fair for God to choose some and not others. But let's continue reading here. Verse number 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? The same thing that people ask today. Same arguments people say today. If the Lord made me this way, why would he have a right to send me to hell? Because I can't help myself. My friends, listen, we are all born depraved. We are all born depraved in this world. And there are none of us that seek after God. There are none that will follow after him. We are all blinded in this world. We are all guilty of sin. We are all worthy of death. But God saw fit to cast his love on some. Just as Brother Greg was saying in the Sunday school lesson this morning, as we looked at when Jesus crossed the sea there to go into the land of Gadarenes. Why? There was a man possessed of devils there. Was he seeking after God? No. He was wanting to flee away from them. The question that everybody should be asking is not why God didn't choose everyone. The question we should be asking, folks, is why would God choose me? Why would he choose me? I'm but dust. But he is the potter. And we are the clay. And verse 21 says, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured much long suffering the vessels of wrath, fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us, whom he hath called not the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. God has power over all the clay. And some he chose as vessels of mercy, and prepared for them, even in glory, before the foundation of this world, so that they might not just become earthen vessels, but that someday that they might become vessels of gold, vessels of honor. God's choosing the vessels of honor, though, didn't immediately make them gold, didn't make them vessels of gold. You see, besides the election itself, the election of the vessels did not put any difference between the two groups, except for there was vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy. They were still both clay. They were still both marred with sin. And as punishment for sin, there must come death. That was the rule from the very beginning, is that death has passed unto all because of sin. And you know, that has never changed. When we speak of death, we understand, and I hope you understand this morning as well, that yes, when the body dies, it does go back to dust. It certainly does. But the soul and the spirit of man never dies. It never dies. It is eternal. When we die, our soul will either go to be in the presence of the Lord, or our soul will be cast into hell and there await for judgment of sins. So, that being said, in order for sin to be removed out of the vessels of mercy, God then had to apply the most important, the most powerful ingredient in the universe to make gold. And that is His own blood. His own blood. That example was shown to man very early in the Word of God. When Adam and Eve tried to cover their sins there with the fig leaves, God took their fig leaves away. And He clothed them, stripped them down of their garments, and clothed them with the skins of an animal, showing them that it took blood to be covered from sin. And it's been that way ever since. The example was shown over and over in the Word of God throughout the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Things that had to be repeated over and over because they were just temporary in nature. The Word of God declares, for it is not possible. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. So God provided a way. From eternity past, back there, when He did His choosing, folks, to take away the sins of His vessels of mercy. Provided a way. He Himself would take their place in the person of Jesus Christ. He alone would bear our price. We think of, in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, it says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Because of His love for the vessels of mercy, Jesus Christ left the splendor of heaven. He left the angels singing, 'Glory, glory, glory.' He left the presence of His Father. And He came to this earth. And when He came to this earth, it certainly wasn't in splendor. It certainly wasn't in glory. He was born of a young virgin girl. His earthly father here upon this earth, nothing more than a carpenter. Himself, He was born in what we would say was a barn. His first bed was a trough that we call a manger. You know what? He did it willingly because of the love that the Father had for the vessels of mercy before the foundation of this world. He came to this earth and He's lived as a man. Came to this earth and suffered all kinds of things that we go through upon this earth. He suffered heartaches in His life. He suffered temptations in His life. And you know what? I believe that He suffered illnesses like we do as well. Everything that He did, He was identifying Himself with ourselves. The things that we go through so that He might understand. So that He might be identified with the people that He came to save. Everything that He did in His life, He was following the will of His Father and the directing of the Holy Spirit. Every step that He took was a step closer to securing the saints. He never took a step for Himself. Matthew 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Not all, for many. And He did that by His blood. There in the garden, He would go back to that faithful night in your mind. There in the garden, as He cried out to God as the weight of the sins of His vessels were being placed upon Him, Scripture says that as He prayed, that drops of blood came down His face. That is, the capillaries in His scalp and in His head were under such great tension at that point in time that they burst, and as He sweated, it appeared as drops of blood. And we are reminded, folks, of the first garden, because it was there in the first garden that sin came into this world, and it is there in the second garden that paradise begins to be rebuilt. He was taken that night from the garden. The guards took Him. He stood before the priest. He stood before trials, before Pilate and Herod. And then Scripture tells us that He was flogged. Folks, it's such a gruesome thing, such a gruesome practice. The way that they would do this, they would have these strips of leather attached to this wand, and on those strips of leather would be pieces of metal or pieces of bone, and they would tie Jesus Christ to a whipping post, basically, and they would take that, and the one who flogged it wasn't just somebody who was just doing it, it was somebody who was well practiced, well versed in how to do it, and they would start at the top and pop that around, and the pieces would wrap around, and the bones and metal would go into His flesh, and then they would pull it back so that it would rip the flesh. And 39 times that would be done. His blood pouring from His body. But the Scripture says that by His stripes we are healed. The crown of thorns was placed upon His head mockingly. Beat down upon His scalp, and once again the blood would have poured there from my Savior's face. But make no mistakes, friends, you see, there in the garden, what was the curse of sin upon this earth? It was thorns and thistles. And Jesus Christ, by having this crown of thorns upon His head and bleeding, folks, it is freeing the world from the curse of sin. His hands, His feet were nailed to the cross. Some say His hands were nailed out to the side. We often see that vision. Some say they were put above His head. It doesn't matter how they were hung up there, folks. When Jesus Christ was put upon that cross, His hands were nailed there. And folks, the blood that poured from there is the blood that covers the sins of the works of my hands, the works of my flesh. His feet were nailed to the cross to cover the sins of the places that I so often have run to in life that I might sin. There on the cross, He bled on the inside. He suffered. And He died. His heart exploded. His organs melted away there upon the cross because my name was upon His heart. A soldier came by, took His spear and jabbed it in His side. And once again, the blood poured. Why? To wash away my sin. How much blood did it take to save me? Not just a drop, folks. It took it all. It took it all. There, the iniquity that was found in the vessels of mercy was washed away, removed as far as the east is from the west. There, we become forgiven. How many times did Christ have to do it? Just one time. a sacrifice that was made forever. And today, my Christ is no longer in the grave, but we know that He has risen again and that He stands at the right hand of God, still making intercession for His saints. You know, folks, the blood turned the vessels of mercy into gold. Turned them into vessels of honor. But you know what? God still isn't done. God still isn't done. He's still in the process of molding and shaping the vessels of honor into what He wants them to be. You see, the recipe for making gold is one part clay, one part blood, but there's more. Understand also as well, I'm not talking about salvation here. We understand that that was finished on Calvary's cross. But after the cross, we in our lives go through progressive sanctification for God to turn us into that shining piece of gold fit for the Master's house. What is progressive sanctification? That is how God molds us in our lives to be what He would have us to be. You see, when we are saved, we are certainly still in this flesh. We are still prone to wander, still prone to sin. Ideally, as we go throughout our life, that we should be putting the things of the flesh behind us. Ideally, we should be progressing in our life, and our times of wandering should be less and less. That molding that we go through in life isn't easy. In fact, it's often very hard. Because to remove the dross from the gold, it has to be passed back and forth over the fire. Perhaps you've seen this in your life, done at some point in time. Well, maybe you've heard about how a goldsmith will take a lump of gold and they will pass it back and forth over the fire, and there it will heat up and the impurities will bubble up to the top so that it can be removed from the gold. And as the old story goes, as one asks the goldsmith, well, how do you know when it's all done? And the goldsmith says, when I can see my reflection in the gold. Folks, God is still working in our lives. Still working in our lives to remove the dross. Must work out the impurities that we have to conform us into the image of Jesus. Only then will we be the vessels of honor that God desires us to be. How does God put us through the fire, folks? Often it is through great trial that comes in our lives. It is times like these, times of great trial, that as we as saints learn to lean on Him most. Learn that we cannot do it on our own. Learn the error of our way. You know, I cannot help but to think of Job. You all know the story of Job, I'm sure, and how Job was blessed upon great measure here upon this earth and the things that he had and what God had given him. And the Bible tells us there in the book of Job that one day, that as the angels were coming around God, that Satan came as well. And God looked down at Satan and said, have you considered my servant Job? What a wonderful servant he is. Satan says to him, you know, praises you for naught. You've blessed him in everything that he's done. God says, all right, Satan. You can have your way with him. Quickly we learn of how his possessions were taken away and his flocks just like that. The devil took those things away from him, and you know, sometimes in life we lose a lot of things too, don't we? We lose our possessions in life, things we think we can't live without. I've seen a lot of people lose their retirements. I've seen people lose their insurance. I've seen people lose their homes. But you know what? They never lost God. Job was then told of how his children were then taken. The devil caused a great wind to come upon the land there as they were in, having a big banquet and celebrating, and they all died. You know, some of the greatest trials in our life come when we lose those who are closest to us. Many of you all have lost husbands. Maybe some have lost wives. Job this day lost all his children. Later on in the story, he loses his wife. You know, he had nobody. And I can't imagine the loneliness that he must have felt. Can't imagine the depths of his sorrow. And the Bible speaks about his friends that came up, folks, and his friends should just might as well stayed at home. They weren't any help. And then God allowed the body of Job to be touched as well. He was covered in sores. He lost his health, folks. How many of us today face great times of testing during times of health crises? Whether it be ourselves, whether it be ones we know. You know, 1 year ago, this weekend, Brother Greg was in the hospital. I don't know if you remember, that was a year ago this weekend. I'm sure it was a great time of stress and trial for him. Did God use it in his life for his good? Yes, he did. God can use all of these things, all these times of trial, all these valleys in our life. Despite how hot the fire is, God is using all these things for our good. And, you know, I think about Job, and you know, none of us have gone through what Job has gone through, but yet, what did Job say about these things? And I love it, folks, in Job 23 and verse 10, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Folks, it doesn't get any better than that as far as a testimony before God. The fires in this life refine us into His image and makes us a shining vessel of honor fit for the house of God. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we need to make a trip down to the potter's house. Sometimes we need to remember that we are just clay. We are just but dust there upon the potter's wheel. But remember that He is the great potter. And He is shaping and He is molding us into exactly what He had had us to be. Are troubles and trials rolling in your life this day? Lean on Jesus. Lean on Jesus. Cast your burdens upon Him. He is there to help you bear them. And remember that God is never out to destroy His vessels. He's out to refine them into what He would have them to be. So how do you make gold fit for the kingdom of God? One part clay, one part blood, and then heat it. Till it shines like Christ. Brother Randy, if you'll come and lead us in song this morning.